Thank you so much for how gracious you folks have been. Pastor Bond, thank you for opening up your home these last few days. It's been a blessing to get to know you and your family a little bit better, and you've been very gracious, and we're humbled. We're humbled at how gracious you've been, but we're just humbled to have a small part in what God's doing. We're not worthy. You know, we don't have to be used of the Lord. There's nothing that obligates God to use any of us. Nothing that obligates him. And the fact that he would choose to use me, and the fact that he would choose to use us, is humbling. You know, I think about it. Growing up, my dad would ask me to come alongside of him and help him to do different projects. And sometimes I was happy to do it. Other times I wasn't. You know, it interrupted my playtime, or it interrupted something I was doing, and I'd grumble and I'd complain. Or those of you who have kids, you know what I'm talking about. And kids, you know how it is. Mom and dad ask you to do something, and it's always right in the middle of something that you're doing, and it's. But I just found it interesting. You know, my dad would ask me to come alongside of him and ask me to do something. You know, help me to build this, help me to fix this, help me to do this. And especially when I was a little guy, you know, I thought I was really big stuff. I thought I was really, really big stuff. I thought I was really helping Dad. Really, I was getting in the way. I was making more of a mess of things than really helping. And I really wasn't doing anything. I'd sit there and I'd maybe hold the screwdriver, or I'd hold the drill or something. But it was he that was doing all the work. My dad was doing everything. But then he'd take me out for ice cream, or he'd, you know, tell me how good I was doing, or how proud he was of me, or he'd dote on me. But he was doing everything. I wasn't doing anything. You know, that's how our Heavenly Father is. When we serve him, we're not doing much of anything, are we? We can't do anything outside of him. Isn't that what the Lord says in John chapter 15? Without me, you can do nothing. We have to abide in him, to be close to him. I love this passage, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's not necessarily the message. It's a little sermonette before the message. But Hebrews chapter 6, it will tie into the message, but Hebrews chapter 6, and when we read the main passage, well, I'll have you stand, but for this, I'll just read this. But the Bible says in verse 10, it says, "For God..." And this blows my mind. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." That blows my mind. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." So often in this life, we serve the Lord, and we think, is it really making a difference? And not that we do it to be seen of men, but let's be honest, if we all like a pat on the back sometimes. We all like to know that it's doing something and it is making a difference. And we wonder when we're passing out trash, when we're witnessing, maybe when we're serving in some way, we wonder, is it really making a difference? When we're praying and we're seeking God, we're wondering, is those prayers even heard? The Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget your work. God sees everything we do. You know, the pastor may not see what you do. Pastor, the people may not see what you do. May not see all the sacrifice, all the tears, all the agony that you bear. But our God sees it all. He takes note of it. And he's not unrighteous to... And I guess that's what blows my mind, is the fact that, you know, it would be one thing for God, and it would be totally expected for God to expect for his creation to serve him, for his creation to worship him, for his creation to do what he asks. That would be totally understandable for him to expect that. And he does expect that. But then to be so gracious and so kind to reward us and to bless us and to load us daily with benefits, as the book of Psalms tells us. It's like my dad. I'm not doing anything. But he sees my heart, and he sees that I'm trying, and he sees that I'm willing to be with him. And that's how our Father is. You know, we're in this world, and it seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. And we wonder, is it really making a difference what we do for Him? Well, it's really not about the numbers. It's really just about being obedient and really doing what He has asked us to do. It's Him who brings the increase. It's Him who brings the numerics. It's Him who brings the people in and brings the harvest. He asks us just to be faithful in sowing and watering and faithfully doing what we're asked to do. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." But then the writer, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul, that's my opinion, but the writer says in verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. What diligence is he talking about? He's talking about the diligence that God gives in taking note of what we do for Him. God notices everything. And we know that God is all-knowing. We know He's all-powerful. We know He's everywhere. We know these things, but the diligence that God Almighty shows in taking note and recording everything that we do for Him. The writer says, I want you to take that same diligence. And I want you to make sure that you're diligent. That you're not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That you look to those who have gone before you. And he's going to eventually talk about Abraham in verse 13. But he says, I want you to look at those who have gone before and who have followed the Lord and who have been faithful. And I want you to follow them, but not only follow them, but follow the Lord and be faithful. And be not slothful. Be diligent about following the Lord. God's not unrighteous. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. If you can take your Bibles and turn there in Hebrews, we're going to go to a familiar passage. And if you can stand with me, Hebrews chapter 12. It's a familiar. When you find your place, if you would stand, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Many of us could probably quote some of these verses. The Bible says in verse 1, wherefore, of course that wherefore is tying in the previous chapter. It's tying in what has been written before. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what I want to focus on today is verse 3. It says, for consider Him. For consider Him today, Beaver Falls. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Notice this. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What I want to bring today is a message titled, How Not to Get Weary. How Not to Grow Weary. How Not to Be Weary in Our Walk. Let us pray. Father, we come before You. And Father, what stands before me is a group of Your children, a group of Your people, Lord. Lord, they have a heart for You. They love You. They want to serve You. They do serve You. Lord, the finest of the finest. We're sinners, but we're blood-washed sinners, and we praise God for that. Father, I pray that the message would be an encouragement today. I pray that it would lift heavy hearts. I pray that it would lift the weary soul. I pray that it would encourage those that may be contemplating just maybe backing off a little bit or throwing in the towel. Father, I pray You'd help us today. I pray that Your Spirit would speak to hearts, move in our midst, and I pray that the message would have Your power upon it. I yield myself to You, Lord. I commit myself to You, and I ask that You'd speak through me. I pray that Your will would be done today, that You would be honored, that You would be glorified. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We find in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul talking to the Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." The Bible is commanding us. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is commanding us to not be weary in well-doing. It's a command. We know this. We quote this. We understand this. That we need to be faithful to the things of God. We need to be faithful to following God. We need to be faithful to earnestly contending for the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Again, the Apostle Paul is admonishing the church at Thessalonica. He says, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." We understand this, don't we? We understand that God wants us to not be weary. And He's not talking about a physical fatigue. He's not talking about just being tired. All of us get tired. You have a hard day. You have a lot of stress. The kids just know how to push your buttons. We get weary. We get weary. We get tired. Ministry, the pressures of life, the stresses, health problems, financial problems. We get weary. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His humanity, was weary. He had to take rest. He had to take time for sleep. He had to take time to rest His body. But that's not what the Bible's talking about today. It's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about a spiritual weary. It's talking about an emotional weary. It's talking about a weariness in your soul. A weariness in your mind. A weariness to want to keep going on for the Lord. And we all get to that place. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking about the Lord God being the God of all comforts. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Aren't we glad today that our God is the God of all comfort? You have a heavy heart today. God's the God of all comfort. You have a weary soul today. God's the God of all comfort. We can go to Him. We can cast our burden upon Him. We can lay our burden at His feet, and He can carry our burden today. It says in verse 4, "Who comfort us in all our tribulation, all of our trial, all of our difficulty, all of our problem. He comforts us." This world today, they look for comfort. They look for help in all the wrong places. Talked to the lady yesterday, Sierra, who put her faith in Christ. I said, she was talking about some difficulties she had, some struggles she had emotionally. And I said, "You can lay those burdens at the feet of the Lord. He wants to help you carry those burdens. He wants to help you in those." God's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. See, God doesn't just give us comfort so that we can have comfort ourselves, but so that we can take the comfort that He gives us, and we can go out, and we can reach out, and we can be a comfort to somebody else. Let's just not take it in, lest we be spiritually obese. We understand that concept? If you eat and 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 eat, eventually you get a little bigger than you should be, right? Well, spiritually, if all we're doing is taking in and taking in and taking in and taking in and taking in, and we're not spiritually exercising, we're not getting out and doing, we're not sharing with others what has been given to us, spiritually obese, spiritually weak. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." The more sufferings we have, the more consolation we're going to get, the more solace and help we're going to get. But this is what I want to look at. Let's look at verse 8. This is astounding. It says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, which were pressed out, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." The Apostle Paul was so troubled, was so overwhelmed, was so stressed, was so burdened down that he despaired of life. Didn't want to live any longer. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was down. He said, "You know what, Lord, just take me to heaven. The battle's so strong. It's so difficult. The troubles are so hard. The persecutions are so fierce. The trials are so heavy." He despaired of life. Despaired of life. But he goes on there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He looked to the Lord. He despaired even of life. They thought that they were going to die. They thought that maybe even physically their life was going to be taken because of the trials, because of the difficulties, whatever the case may be. They despaired of life. But they kept their eyes on the Lord, and the Lord brought them through. The Lord took care of them. Kept their eyes on the Lord. It's easy to get weary. How do you keep going when something's not enjoyable? So many things in this life is not enjoyable. There's things that God asks us to do that are not enjoyable. There's a road that He wants us to go down that is not enjoyable. It's not enjoyable. How do you keep going? How do you keep doing something that's difficult and hard? How do you keep moving forward when everything is against you? When you try to serve the Lord, you try to live for Him, you're trying to move on, you're trying to be faithful, but it seems like everything is against you. How do you keep moving on? How do you do what you should do when you feel like it's not making a difference? You go out and you witness and you pray and you try to faithfully share, but people reject and reject and reject and reject. How do you keep going? How do you remain faithful? How do you continue in the face of persecution and opposition? There in the country that we serve, opposition's fierce, and it's easy for them to hunker down and almost just wait for the storm to pass. And we have that tendency, don't we? When the rain and the storms come and life is difficult, it's easy for us just to hunker down and wait for the thing to pass. Wait for the sun to shine again. But how do you keep going in the midst of the storm? How do you keep going when it seems like you can't see the light for the day and you don't know the direction you should go? How do you keep going? How do you continue with the trial and difficulty? How do you keep from giving up and throwing in the towel and saying, you know what, just fool you on all this? How do you do that? How do you keep your passion and desire for the things of God? You've been at this for years. Been faithful for years. And I almost wonder if this was the situation with Solomon. He had served the Lord and he had got to his older years, his elderly years, and his wives, the many wives he had, wore him down, and he gave in to following after the false gods. I wonder if he just gave up in his elderly years. Just got tired of the fight. How do you keep going? What do you do when you say, you know, I just don't think I can handle one more thing going wrong? We understand the phrase, when it rains, it pours, right? We understand that? When it rains, it pours. It just seems like one thing goes wrong after another, after another, after another. On the West Coast here, you may appreciate that, you may not. But I have a phrase I say, you know, I think it's just a Seattle kind of life. When it rains, it pours. You know, it always rains out here, you know. It seems like things, you know, it just seems like things go wrong all the time. But, you know, our God is faithful. Our God brings it through. And I'm not discouraged. All I'm saying is we have this. We all deal with this. We all struggle. How do we keep going on? You see, I don't think I can keep loving. I don't think I can keep caring for that person who is so angry with me and just does not have a good relationship with me. How do I keep loving them? How do I keep forgiving? They're not appreciative of what I do. How do I keep giving out? I don't feel like my prayers are doing anything. They keep bouncing off the walls. How do I keep on keeping on? Well, I think Hebrews has the answer. There in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, usually I don't go backwards through a passage, but I'm going to go backwards through this passage. Preach backwards today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your minds and lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You notice it says we need to consider him. We need to look unto Jesus, verse 2, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Think about him. Think about what he went through. How do we keep from being weary in our minds? How do we keep from fainting? How do we keep going on and keep going on and keep going on in spite of the trials, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the rejection? How do we keep going on? How do we keep, you know, the battle's right here. The battle's right here. So many times we make problems bigger than what they are. We make mountains out of molehills with this mind right here. Satan's after this mind. He hurls those fiery darts at our mind. And he sets our mind ablaze, and we believe all kinds of foolishness, and we look at situations, and we make them out to this big thing, and we, before we know it, we're questioning God, and we're doubting God, and we're doubting the Bible, and we're wondering if God even loves us. A battle of mind is Satan's after our mind. And it's interesting, the Lord says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It starts right here. It starts right here. But if we look at Jesus and we consider Him and we keep our eyes on Him, we focus on Him, isn't that where Peter got into trouble? Peter was doing something great for God. He was doing something miraculous. He was walking on water. But he got his eyes on the circumstance. He got his eyes on the trial, the difficulty, the physical storm. And that's when he started to sink. He got his eyes off the Lord. Well, we've all heard this before. And we all know it. But when we're in the midst of that trial, we're in the midst of that difficulty, we're in the midst of that struggle, sometimes it's difficult, many times it's difficult to get it from here to here. To get it from here, we know it in our head. Yes, yes, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. But right here, it's a struggle right here. Struggle. We're like, I just don't know if I can go on. It's so heavy. So difficult. I'm just tired. I'm just weary. The Bible says consider Him. Look to Him. Let's not look at the trial. Let's not look at the circumstances. Yes, I understand we have to have a mind of those. We have to take care of those things. But let's not be so consumed with the circumstances, so consumed with the problem, so consumed with what is making us weary. But let us cast our eyes upon Him and let us look at Him and focus on Him and look at how He ran His race. Look at how He, the Bible says, that He's the author and finisher of our faith. And we understand that to be salvation. He began, He wrote the story, and He finished the story. He's worked this whole thing out. And He's at the end of the road, and we don't know the road ahead of us. We don't know the path we're going to take. We don't know the direction it's going to go. We don't know. But He's at the end. He's already been there. He knows all about it. He knows all about it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's not asking us to do anything He hasn't already done. He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me. But He's already done His. He's took up our cross. He's asking us to do what He's already done. He looked at that cross. And He embraced the cross. He embraced the shame. The Bible says who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross. He stayed under the cross. He didn't shirk the cross. He didn't pray that the cross would be removed. He didn't call 10,000 angels. He endured the cross. He took upon Himself the cross. He took upon Himself the shame. And it's something maybe we don't necessarily fully understand here in America and here in a Western civilization. But shame is a powerful thing. That idea of embarrassment, that idea of rejection, that idea of being cast aside, that idea of being a gazing stock, that idea of being something you want nothing to do with. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't avoid the shame. He took upon Himself the shame. He didn't, that word despising, He didn't think anything of the shame. He didn't think about the shame He was going through. Yes, He experienced it. But He had His mind on something else. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him. He was thinking about the joy. He was thinking about what was going to come out of the cross. He was thinking about the byproduct of the cross. He was thinking about the fact that you and I were going to have reconciliation with God. That we were going to have our sin forgiven. That we were going to have that restored relationship. That we were going to have an eternity with Him. That was the joy that was set before Him. And He was thinking about that. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me as He was on the cross. It was joy to Him. It was joy. The trials that we're asked to go through, the things that we're asked to endure that cause us to want to consider maybe getting a little weary, a little tired, and maybe even throwing in the towel, are those things joy to us? You know, God has an expected end. He has a purpose. He knows what it takes to get us to that expected end. He has a purpose in our life and what He wants to make us into. And He knows what it's going to take. And He allows certain things to come in our life so that we can have that expected end come to pass. He's not some malicious God that has some voodoo doll with us and He's pricking us with pins, you know? That's not our God. He's a loving Father. And He has an expected end. Is it joy? It was joy for Him. He took upon Himself the shame. He took upon Himself the servant. And as His Father turned His back on Him and shamed Him, for the first time in His life, He experienced the rejection of His Father. His Father shamed Him. He embraced it. And it was joy. The Bible says in verse 3, it says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." All the Jews said, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But can we not say that we also said, "Crucify Him"? It was my sin that drove those nails in His hands. It was my sin that put the crown of thorns on His head. It was my sin that ripped the beard. I was the enemy of God. The contradiction of sinners against Himself. The Bible says, look at how Jesus endured all that. Look how He embraced it. Look how He didn't run from it. He embraced it. He took it. It was joy to Him. Because He was thinking about what was going to come out of it. He was thinking about the purpose. He was thinking about what God had intended. He was thinking about the plan that was set before creation, before the creation of the world. The plan that Christ would come and be our reconciliation, be our propitiation. He was thinking about that. And this was the hour. This was the hour that He was here for. Number one, if we're going to keep from being weary in our minds, we need to look unto Jesus and consider Him. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. The prophet Jeremiah had prophesied in his younger years about the coming destruction if the people did not get right with God. In Jeremiah chapter 3, or Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 3, he had prophesied to the house of Judah that if they didn't get right with God, if they didn't come back to God, that the nation from the north, the Babylonians, would come. Well, they didn't get right with God. They didn't listen to the preaching. They didn't listen to the warning. And the Babylonians did come. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, struggling. He understands that God was just and God was right. But he's struggling. He's discouraged. He's down. Verse 1, the Bible says, "I am the man that has seen the affliction by the rod of whose wrath? His wrath." Jeremiah is looking at the rod, looking at God, saying, "I am the man that has seen the rod of God's wrath. God's wrath has been poured out on my people and has been poured out on me, and I am the man that has seen that." Is he deserving of it? Did Jeremiah apostatize? Did he go away from God? Did he follow after false gods? No, but he was lumped in on that punishment. And Jeremiah says, "I am the man." Verse 2, "He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." He's looking at God and saying, "I am the man that has had the wrath of God's wrath, the rod of His wrath poured out against me, and I am the man that He has led. He's brought me into darkness, but not into light." He's looking at God saying, "God's punished me. God has brought me into darkness. He's led me into a dark path. I don't know what direction to go. I don't know which way to turn. He's led me in this way, and I don't see any way out." You think he's a little discouraged? You think he's a little down? Verse 3, the Bible says, "Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day." God's turned against me. God's not for me anymore. You think he's getting a little weary in his mind? You think he's allowing his mind to make the problem bigger than it is, and it is a big problem? You think he's getting a little discouraged? You think he's getting a little bitter, a little angry with God? I think so. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Did God literally break the bones of Jeremiah? No. But he's saying, oh, this stress, I'm a young man, but he's this stress and this agony and this pressure that I am going through. I feel like an old man. He hath builded against me, verse 5. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Have you ever been there? I can raise my hand and say, I have. I've been there. I've been there when I've cried to God, and I've cried, and I've prayed, and I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the walls, and I feel like God's not hearing. I'd admit I've been there. The prophet Jeremiah says, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He's discouraged. He's down. He's weary in his mind. He's feeling threatened to faint. Verse 9, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone and hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He's not blessing me anymore. He's against me. He's bringing problem after problem after problem. He's struggling. The prophet Jeremiah is struggling. We looked at Paul. We're looking at Jeremiah. Men of God struggle. People of God struggle. We all struggle. But what was it that brought him out of this? What was it that brought him out of the despair? What was it that brought him out of the discouragement? What was it that brought him out of the place of being weary? Out of the place of fainting? Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Jeremiah is thinking about all this negative, and he's thinking about how God has been so bad to him, and how God has come against him, and how God has not been right, and how God has done him wrong. But then he began thinking about something. He recalled something in his mind, and it caused him to have hope. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Before, he was saying, the Lord is against me. He's consuming me. He's destroying me. But then he turns his mind and he begins to get his eyes on the Lord. He begins to look on the Lord and not look on the circumstance and not look on the trouble and not look on the trial, but to get his eyes on the Lord and to focus on the Lord. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He began to think about the faithfulness of God and how God has provided for him and how God has taken care of him and how God has been faithful here and here and here and here and here, and how if he's been faithful all these times, he'll be faithful again. Verse 24, he reminds himself that the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I have hope in him. He reminds himself, no, the Lord has not taken everything away from me. No, the Lord is not meaning evil for me. No, the Lord is my portion. He is the one that provides for me. He is the one that comes through for me. He is the one who meets my need. He reminds himself of who God is. He reminds himself of what God is. He reminds himself of what God has done. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to wait on the Lord. But he goes on, and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'm sorry, that was verse 26. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 26, it's hard to wait on the Lord. We're praying and we're praying and we're praying, and we're in the midst of a trial, and we're threatened. We're feeling threatened just to give up and give it all. Just throw it all away. Or maybe just step back a little bit. Not totally give up, but just step back a little bit. But Jeremiah said it's good that we just quietly wait. Just to fall on our face and just wait on God, be still and know that He is God. To know that He is in control. I don't know what it is that we may be going through. I don't know what it is we may be dealing with. I don't know what it is in our life. There's a whole myriad of things. There's a whole host of things that we could fill in the blank that would cause us to get weary and faint in our mind. But if we look unto Jesus and we consider Him and consider how He ran His race, that can keep us from being faint in our minds. That's what Jeremiah did. That's what Paul did. Let's go back to Hebrews, and I'll end with this. Hebrews chapter 12. I have a whole number of things that can help us to not be weary and faint in our minds. But I don't want to be here till 5 o'clock tonight. And I don't think you want to be here till 5 o'clock tonight either. The Bible says if we consider Him, it will help us from being weary and faint in our minds. But let us look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us." But notice this next part. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Each one of us have our own race. There's aspects of our race that are the same. My race is that God wants me to minister across the seas where He wants me to minister. That's my race. He may not want you to go to that place. He wants you to be in Guatemala. That's your race. There's differences in our races. Those of you, many of you have different occupations. We have housewives here. We have children. We all have our race. There's different aspects of our race. But do you know when we get weary? Do you know when we get really weary? When we start looking at somebody else's race, we look at our race and we think, my race just isn't meeting. It's just too hard. It'd be a lot easier if I had so-and-so's race. If I had their lot in life, if I had their job, if I had their ministry, if I had that family, if I had that financial setup, if I had their situation, their race, it'd be a lot easier. And we get weary when we look at somebody else's race. When we get covetous and we go to the Lord and we say, "Lord, change the circumstances of my race. Change the circumstances of what I'm going through." So many times our prayers are full of, "Lord, change this. Lord, take this away. Lord, prevent this. Lord, 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 do this, do this, do this, do this." And while there's nothing wrong with that per se, I think it'd be more effective and we'd be less tired if we quit looking at somebody else's race and we quit looking at all the circumstances, and rather we go to the Lord and we keep our eyes on Him and we just patiently run our race and we pray, "Lord, give me the grace to run the race that You have given me. Give me the grace and the strength to deal with what You have given me. Give me the grace to run my race faithfully." So often we look at somebody else and we think it'd be a lot better. The old adage, the grass is not greener on the other side. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what's all entailed with that person's race. We don't know all the details. We can look at somebody else and we can look at their race and we can think, you know what? It's a lot. They have it so easy. They have it so simple. I have it so difficult. You don't know. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, just keep our eyes on Jesus. Just focus on Him. Let's not get weary. Because when we focus on the circumstance, and we focus on everything that's going on, more than we're focusing on Him, then we get weary. When we focus on somebody else and we're not running our race, we're not getting anywhere if we're focusing on somebody else. And then we get weary. We get tired. We get tired. I continue on, but I won't for sake of time. Are we weary today? Are we tired? Have we been tired? Let's look unto Jesus. Simple truth. Simple truth. But can we all agree it's difficult to live from time to time? Most of the things in the Word of God are simple. Simple, but difficult to live, difficult to apply, difficult to act upon. The Lord will help us. Let's be like Jeremiah. Let's look at him and say, you know what? Great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassion and thy mercies are new every day. Let's look unto Jesus and let's look at how he ran his race. Lest we be wearied in our minds and faint. Let us pray. Father, we come before you. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, we all endeavor to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We all want to look you in the eye, and we all have areas in our life where we haven't done what we should do. All of us will have that. But we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, the only way we're going to hear that is if we keep going faithfully. And we keep from being weary. We keep from fainting. We keep from giving up. We keep from quitting. And we're just faithful to the end. And the only way that we're going to be faithful to the end, Lord, is if we keep our eyes on you. We follow you day by day. We make the decision to follow you. No matter wherever you lead, we follow you. No matter what you ask us to do, we obediently follow you. No matter the cost, we follow you. No matter the difficulties, we follow you. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to be the salt and light you've called us to be. Help us to be good followers of you. Help us, Lord, to not give in to the temptation to despair. Help us to understand and remember and to remind ourselves often that you are the sovereign God, that you are in control of all things, you are still on the throne, that you are creator, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, that you are faithful and forever good. Father, help us, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Pastor Bond.